that time, Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried to him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David, my daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, Send her away, for she cries after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And she said, Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. Early in the morning, the talentan, or the semanthron, rings out at the monastery. The monks rise from sleep to make their way to the katholikon, the church in the center courtyard, for the sacred services that will greet the rising sun. Like Isaiah the prophet, we have received the true light unto our tongues in Holy Eucharist. And like Saint Simeon receiving the Christ into his arms, we have received the treasure of the heavenly spirit into our earthen vessels. This gospel of the Canaanite woman sounds from the emvon like the talenton or the semanthron. And with the prayer of Saint Simeon, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, we stir and prepare to make our way to the sacred gates of Great Lent that are what? 6 weeks, 5 weeks from now. For next Sunday is Zacchaeus Sunday. And we open the Lenten Triodion with the gospel of the publican and the Pharisee the Sunday after that. Christ is our peace. Carrying in our body the death of Christ, whom we have received in the church's sacramental mysteries, we depart the feasts of the winter Pascha, Christmas, Theophany, the meeting of the Lord in the temple, and in peace in Christ, we make our way to Great Lent and into the wilderness of our soul. We take up the great fast as the flower that blossoms from the wood of the cross, so that the power of Christ's cross becomes active in us through the fast, as we work to put to death what is earthly in us. In love for Christ who first loved us, we long to become one with him in the tomb of our heart. And we desire that his holy resurrection be manifested also in our bodies. It says in this morning's gospel that the Lord departed. And it says that this Canaanite woman departed. Same word. Might this veil the real purpose of the Lord withdrawing into the district of Tyre and Sidon? Is to bring this other sheep, not of the fold of Israel, into the flock of his kingdom. And when he departs, she departs. And they meet there in the region of Tyre and Sidon. You can't believe that it was happenstance that that happened. You have to believe that it was providential. It was the purpose of the Lord. For she cries out to him as to her true shepherd. Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. Remember, David was a shepherd. She came out from the hill country, it says. The hill country of Canaan. I think we can be sure that the religion of those hills was a pagan religion of idolatry, worshiping demons as white and dark gods or spirits, practicing astrology, reading their daily horoscope, speculating what it means that they're born under this sign or that sign, and how it influences and determines their personalities and the events of the day. Fortune-telling, charms and spells, even sexual rituals of the circle of life, and superstitions of all kinds. I think it possible that this mother tolerated, if she was not herself a devotee and practitioner of the idolatrous pagan rites, and that it was through her influence, whether active or passive, that her daughter was exposed to the dark spirits of those pagan rites until she embraced them herself and fell into their demonic power. One would expect then that the mother too, even if she was not technically demon-possessed, was nonetheless in the shadow of a subtle power of darkness seated in her heart. Let us note from this, brothers and sisters, that how we live both in our body but also in our mind and in our soul is not without influence or consequence on others. I think then it is most significant that she came out from the hills and immediately, as soon as she comes into the presence of the Lord, begins to pray to him. Because it means that she left father, mother, son, and daughter. She forsook all for the sake of Christ. More profoundly, it means that she repented. She turned around and she turned away from her idols to seek refuge, help, and healing in this Jesus as the Lord, the Son of David, the Son of God who reigns forever, the true shepherd of our souls. Let us look to ourselves. Where do we go to find refuge from our inner emptiness? We must come out of the hills of the lusts of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We must depart for the peace of Christ, who alone satisfies our longing with good things for as long as we live. And you know, it's interesting in that in the Greek text of that particular passage is Psalms 102, verse 5. In the Septuagint, where it translates, he satisfies our longing. The word is epithymia, which is the same word that is used elsewhere in the Bible for lusts and desires. Telling us quite clearly, I think, what the Holy Fathers tell us. I'm thinking specifically of St. Maximus the Confessor, St. Dionysius the Areopagite, in a text that is embedded in the writings of St. Maximus the Confessor. That Christ, God, is the originator, he is the begetter, and he alone is the fulfillment of the erotic desire that is within us. And so when we channel our erotic desires towards the flesh, we're perverting them, and that's why we're never satisfied, never happy, because those erotic desires are meant to go towards God. He alone fulfills the longing, the desire, the erotic desire of our soul and body. It says in this particular passage of the Psalms that he alone satisfies our longing with good things for as long as we live, yet he renews our youth like the eagles, so that in Christ, even though we die, yet shall we live. You catch the imagery there, the beauty of the imagery? He satisfies our life with good things as long as we live. And yet he's always renewing our youth like the eagles, which means that we never die in Christ. Moreover, based on this gospel, I would say that our coming out of those hills is not real or finished until we have come bodily into the church, or rather into that church, which is truly the body of Christ, where we do not contemplate Christ as a religious idea. We stand before him as the incarnate God, who is now embodied in the liturgical rites and prayers and in the sacramental mysteries of the Church, that we see with our eyes, hear with our ears, handle with our hands, even smell with our noses and taste on our tongues. In the Church of Christ, that is the body of Christ, we don't talk about Christ. We eat and drink Christ. We become one with him. He becomes our food and drink. But it says, the Lord answered her not a word. Brothers and sisters, isn't that our experience? When we get serious and in our zeal take up a discipline of prayer, we feel nothing. And if you do feel something, you'll feel it for a short while perhaps, then after a week or two, you go right, you know, you don't feel nothing no more. We may begin to question if God even exists, and that we are just talking into the air. We start feeling a bit silly, perhaps. Are we not then tempted to depart from this peace and go back to our hills? Listen to St. Macarius the Egyptian. When you begin to seek God, he says, then you will find yourself at war with your own nature in its old habits and customs that you have grown up with. You discover thoughts that oppose you, and they would drag you and make you stray back into the material world. Or in terms of our gospel this morning, they would make you stray back into the hills where you came from, that you came out of. I believe that we may find the chief of those old habits and customs that St. Macarius is referring to in the words of the psalmist. They would be the scorn of those who are at ease and the contempt of the proud. I think we recognize those in our self-indulgence, our laziness, our feeling of entitlement, so that when we don't get what we want right now, we get mad and we go home. In other words, we go back to our hills and back to our idols. The Canaanite woman then first begins to show the greatness of her faith in her steadfast perseverance. She does not listen to the dark voices of pride and scorn whispering in her ear to turn her face away from the Lord and back toward the hills. Remember, in whatever direction your face is turned, that's the direction you're going to walk. And so the Canaanite woman, we see her training her face firmly on the Lord. We see it when it says, Not only did she not go back to the hills, but it says that she came, she chased him, she pursued him. And it says that she fell down and worshiped him. And she whimpered out, saying, Lord, help me. I think here we are seeing how the Lord is drawing her into the wilderness of her soul and toward the tomb of her heart. And he's able to do this because of her great faith. In other words, we see in her face, we see in her actions, that her heart, the face of her heart, is trained firmly on Christ, and it's not going to turn away. Listen again to St. Macarius. I think he might be describing for us what was going on in the Canaanite woman's soul. So, standing firm against the temptation to go back to the hills you came from. I inserted that part into St. Macarius. Standing firm against the temptation to go back to the hills that you came from, you begin to wage conflict and battle with yourself. And the soul is in agony of fear. For there is revealed a certain hidden, subtle power of darkness seated in the heart. Here is the shadow of the dark spirits of the power of the air, in our hearts that has gotten in there from the many hidden forms of our idolatry and our disobedience from the choices that we have made in our life. Back to St. Macarius. Yet the Lord is near your soul and body, and seeing your battle, he helps you secretly. He suffers you to be chastened for a while, and grace provides that you should come into these very afflictions. But when you come into rest, grace makes herself known to you and shows you that it was for your benefit that she permitted you to be exercised. Can you see the Canaanite woman in that? He's describing perfectly the whole encounter with the Canaanite woman. And I think we see the Canaanite woman coming finally into the tomb of her heart when she says to the Lord, in effect, she says, "Yes, Lord, I am a dog." And when she says that, has she not joined Abraham, who saw that he was but dust and ashes? Has she not joined Isaiah the prophet, who, when he saw the vision of the Lord in the temple, cried out that I am a lost man, woe is me. I'm a lost man of unclean lips. In other words, of an unclean heart. And was she not joining St. Peter when at the great catch of fish, he fell to his knees before the Lord and he said, "Lord, depart from me. I am a sinner. I'm not worthy to be in your presence." Brothers and sisters, this is such an important point of Orthodox Christian spirituality. Do not trust a Lord or a Jesus who praises or coddles you. Do not trust it. It's not from the Lord. Only faith knows, for only faith has experienced how blessedly blessed it is to hear the true and living God calling you a dog. For his word is true, and it is spoken not in anger, but in love. In the love of God that affects the healing of our soul and body. It cuts through the fat of our scorn and contempt. It cleans out our pride, our presumption, and our entitlement. It returns us to the dust. And those who experienced it would tell you it is the most therapeutic thing that they have ever experienced in their soul, so much so that they wish they could be rebuked by the Lord 24/7. Because it takes us back to the dust where he refashions us in the image and likeness of himself, illumined and deified, so that we are born again from above as a child of God. The Canaanite woman's great faith, I would say, is the template of the Lenten fast. The fast makes our faith great, for through the fast, our faith becomes real in the ascetic and physical struggle of the Lenten fast against the habits and customs that we've grown up with in the hills, and against the subtle power of darkness seated in our heart. I hate the fast, but I love the fast. I don't look forward to the fast, but I'm looking forward to the fast. Through the fast, we walk the walk. We're no longer just talking the talk, we're walking the walk. The rubber is hitting the ground. We're making this faith real in our bodies, not just in our heads, but in our bodies. So even though I hate the fast, I look forward to it. And of course, by the third or fourth week of the fast, I'm really looking forward to Pascha. The Lenten fast makes our faith great because it shows that this faith in which we deny ourselves and take up our cross and work against ourselves to follow Christ, it shows that this faith has a divine power to save not only ourselves, but even those around us, as this Canaanite woman's daughter was saved through her faith. As we descend to the dust in the humility of a broken and contrite heart and fight, work to make straight the paths of the Lord in our soul and in our heart, by which we ascend in the Lord's holy Pascha to the glorification of our soul and body. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.
The most holy Theotokos will save us.